call your body. God, that we literally have become your hands and your feet. We have become the people who are on mission for you, because of you, to advance the kingdom of God. Thank you for this thing called the church. Thank you for this place that we can all gather together and get fueled or refueled to celebrate. God, we come in here with our joys and we come in here with our hurts. God, we come in here struggling with sin, and some of us come in here struggling with some emotional things. Some of us have come in this week free from some sin and free from some emotional things. God, we're a bunch of broken people. Longing for you, longing for your healing, longing for your touch, longing for your presence, Father God. And I pray that we don't forget that you are always with us. That we don't even have to come into this building to experience your presence. Because you tell us that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. That you are with us always. We are empowered with the Holy Spirit to live Christian lives, to make a difference. I pray, Father God, that this is a church that wants to see where you are working and join you in that work. To always be looking, to always be watching. To realize, Father God, that even when we're apart, we're still knitted together. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. And that there are people out there who are hurting, people out there who are lost, people out there who just don't know truth. The world is deceiving, and they're buying into it. And God, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, how many times do we buy into that same thing? Even as your people. Guard our hearts, protect our hearts this morning. God, teach us your word this morning. Roam around in the recesses, those places, God, that we don't want to let you in. Those places you already see anyway. And set us free. That's why you created us. It is for freedom that you set us free. Teach us to be bold. Teach us to be courageous, Father. Teach us to pray dangerous prayers. To be radical. To be scandalous when it comes to you. We ask it for the glory of your name, for the advancement of your kingdom. We ask it for our communities, our families, and ourselves. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. How are you today? Good. Goods and greats. It's all, anybody not great, but you're here anyway? Yeah? I heard a few yes. I'm good. I'll take that. We all come and we're just a melting pot of mess, aren't we? But we're here and we're gathered as a family and we're here to see what God has to say to us. If you haven't been with us recently, or maybe you're visiting today, you're our guest today. We started off this year talking about revival. We started off this year talking about the pathway to revival. And we looked at five different things that lead us down that pathway. Just this road that we need to travel in order for God to speak to us, to engage with us, for us to experience Him, maybe in a way we never have before. And so we looked at this series called Guard, or called Gauge, and we gauged our lives by trying to discover, where are we on this pathway to revival? Are we on the pathway to revival? And then last month, we talked about more than just Sundays. This series where we had to look at not just the pathway to revival, but what might be in my life that's blocking that pathway? Or what am I not participating in that would enable me to experience God? And so we looked at things like unconfessed sin. We looked at things like doubtful habits, those things in our lives that maybe we can't find scripture about, but we get that red check, that red flag in us, you know what I'm talking about? Where the Holy Spirit's saying, don't go there, you know what I'm talking about? We get that those are doubtful habits. It doesn't matter whether it's biblical or not. If God says stop, what do? Stop, it's not for you. That's all, it's just not for you. And it opens up that gateway for you to experience God. We looked at obeying the Spirit when? Oh, a few of you were listening. Obey the Spirit when? Now. So when God speaks, we answer now, right? And it may not be that He's going to do something with us in that moment, but we have to say yes to God so He can begin to build in us what He desires of us. And then we have to confess Christ openly. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. God has this wide open path for us. Why be ashamed of him? I mean, the greatest story ever told was given to us. Amen? And so we have the greatest story. I'm excited about this church. I'm excited about you individually. I'm excited about this series today. But it's going to be tough. Are you ready? See, I actually believe you this time. That's exciting. That's the change that God has brought in this church. I don't know if you're picking up on it. If you're not picking up on it, you hadn't been here or you're dead. Because God is doing something in this church. He is elevating. He is raising us to a new place. And we're seeing it through our discipleship. We're seeing it through life groups in particular. We're seeing it through one-on-one discipleship. I can hear testimonies that you have spoken to me. And I'm like, that is only God. I mean, Teresa Yanona stood up in the middle of Fresh Encounter class while we were having a big discussion. And she said, I want more. I need to be saved. And I'm like, hold the presses. And we took care of that right then and right there. Amazing things that God is doing in our midst as we are seeking him and trying to position ourselves to be his fully. And so this series that we're going to look at, it's a three-week series that we're looking at. And it's a series that I'm using Michael's favorite word to title. And that word is beautiful. We all want to be beautiful, don't we? I mean, have you ever seen a Christ follower that you're like, I want to be like that person? Like, that person is modeling something, and I wish I could get there, because it's beautiful to us. Their pathway was not beautiful. It was hard. It was painful. It was difficult. It was brutal. God shapes us through those things, and the reason he does that is because we've spent our lives building our lives our way, and then all of a sudden, we come to God, and we go, I want you to build my life your way, and he has to undo stuff, and it hurts. Amen? It hurts. And so it's a brutal journey to become beautiful. And we're going to look at three brutal things that we need to do in our Christian life if we want to be everything that God wants us to be. Are you ready? Put on your seatbelt. Put on your parachute. We're jumping out of a plane. All right? It sounds exciting until you hear it. And I'm going to challenge you to practice it. I know you can't put on your seatbelt and jump out of a plane without the seat. My daughter's over there chuckling with my wife. I know that's not possible to put on your seatbelt and jump out of a plane. I kind of caught a little bit of that. Yeah, I know her. 34 years I've known her. Put on your seatbelt if you're in a car. Put on your parachute if you're in a plane. How about that? All right? We're going for a ride. Turn to Psalm 139. I heard someone groan already. Someone knows Psalm 139. So, by the way, the book of Psalms is in the middle of your Bible, not the middle of your Old Testament, the middle of your New Testament, the middle of your Bible, slightly to the left probably. If you opened it up in the middle and you're in like Jeremiah or Isaiah, take a left. If you're in Job, take a right. And right there in the middle of your Bible, you're going to find this large book. It's a book called Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, we're going to go to 139, almost to the end. And David is praying a prayer. And I'm going to read the whole thing, but we're going to focus on two verses. But I want to read through it, because you know me, I can't not do that. And we're going to talk about it. I still hear pages, that's a good thing. Psalm 139, and this is what it says. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. So in other words, give up. He already knows everything about you. I mean, you go over to Hebrews chapter 4, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the one to whom we must give an account. Did you hear that? What is uncovered and laid bare? Everything. All that ugly stuff that we like to do in the dark, or when we're on vacation, or when no one's looking, or online. I'll let it go. He already knows. He says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. And then he goes into detail. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You don't even have to say it out loud. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with, what are those next three words? All my ways. Say it again. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in. Behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. When I think about those verses, this is what I think about. He describes where God is, which is everywhere. He describes what God knows, which is everything about him. And you can apply that to yourself. And then he says, you hem me in behind and before. It's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? Despite the fact that he knows everything about me, he hems me in anyway. How great is that? This is the Old Testament always points where? To the New Testament. This is like a hint of gospel right here. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain, to grasp, to understand. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, if I run from you, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. And the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God sees as well in the dark as he does in the light. Like a cat. For you created my inmost being. He's telling us why God's able. Listen to this. He's saying it's because of this. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Like, where am I going to run? You started me off. He goes on, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know it full well. He didn't say I'm wonderful because we're not. Amen? My personhood isn't so great sometimes. But what God did in making us, have you ever thought about, there are certain things that just blow my mind. Like, where's the edge of the universe? You know, you could end up in an insane asylum trying to think about where that is. Really and truly. I mean, doesn't there have to be an end? I mean, to me, tangibly, in order for my brain not to explode, I need an end. But if that's the truth, then what's that in? I mean, what's holding that up? Anyway, don't go there. Chase is freaking out. He's about to have an anxiety attack. He said, don't go there. Think about when a baby is born. Think about the fact that a baby is plugged into its mama, right? Like, I can't use my vacuum cleaner, not that I do. But I can't use my, Chase, behave yourself. I can't use my vacuum cleaner without plugging it in, amen? I mean, do y'all have a wireless vacuum cleaner? Anybody have one of those? They're coming. Okay, but you have to, it has to be charged. So you got to go, you got the battery, it's got to be plugged in, then you can, and it runs down, right? So how amazing is it that this baby forms, is plugged into the mama, gets the blood and the nourishment and all the stuff, and then the baby's born and the doctor's coming with scissors, like, no! It's like a slow motion thing, right? Clip and it doesn't die. All of a sudden, that child is completely autonomous. God's works are wonderful. I don't understand it. I had to be plugged in and now I don't. What makes my heart keep beating? I don't understand why the battery hadn't drained. I mean, it's one of those things that my mind cannot wrap around. I just said, I trust you, Lord. Craziest thing I've ever seen, I trust you, because I'm one of those. You understand that, right? I don't charge myself at night. I'm one of those, and I don't get it. Verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eye saw my unformed body. How's that possible? If I'm not formed yet, but God saw me. God knows all of our days from beginning to end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Are you understanding who God is? Isn't it mind-blowing? How are all my days numbered when I hadn't arrived yet? Because he's God. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. That should be our response. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. He's saying, God, whatever you hate, I'll hate because you're holy. Whatever you love, I'll love. I don't want to be in presence of that. Away from me, you wicked men. Have you ever noticed how we can see everybody else's sin, but we can't see our own? David is speaking this way, and it's earnest, and it's heartfelt, and David has been accused of some things. He's like being chased and run down. He's got all these things going on in his life. But he begins to talk about the enemies of God, and then it's like he has this revelation all of a sudden, which we should have also. And he says this, you know, verse 22, I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. And then he's like, wait a minute. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. And that's what I want to focus on today, those two verses, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's a prayer that David is praying. This whole thing's a prayer, but he closes it with this risky prayer. This is a prayer that you can only pray with earnestness, or it has no value whatsoever. Amen? Have you ever gotten on your knees or wherever you are and you're praying and you just, like, you pray desperately, earnestly, like you don't hold anything back kind of prayer? That's how this one has to be. If there's hesitation there, he's not doing it. This prayer is an invitation, is what it is. And I want to look at the context of this prayer, because the reality is we don't know ourselves. And so we need God to search our hearts. Amen? Our hearts are not in good shape. Turn to Jeremiah, verse 17, chapter 17. That's to your right, a couple of books. You're in Psalms, and you're going to go over to, like, Song of Songs. Ecclesiastes is in there, and then you'll come to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah writes this about us. Jeremiah 17, in verse 9, and he says this. He says, the heart is deceitful above what? How much? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. There's the good news of the day. The heart is deceitful, it is above all things, and it is beyond cure. Who can understand it? I don't understand my own heart, do you? Have you ever said anything and said, I don't know where that came from? Am I alone? That was like responsive. Have you ever said, I can't believe I said that? You know where it came from, right? You. It came from you. No one made you say it. It was in you, and the right circumstances were created to bring you out of you. That's who we really are, because our hearts deceive even us. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. We lie to ourselves. We don't know how bad you are. Have you ever said, I don't eat that much? I mean, just little things like that, right? Well, but I didn't have lunch. Right? We do things like that. Or we put out that prayer request. Oh, Lord, I'm not gossiping. I just want you to do something for that horrible person that did all these horrible things, and then we name them. And I feel so much better about myself. Right? I'm not gossiping. It's a prayer request. We don't even say that until we get called upon it. Well, I did that because I wanted you to pray for them. Right? Nobody will even say right. That's okay. How about this one? I'm not materialistic. God just wants me to have nice things. God doesn't care if you have nice things, but there's a heart issue, right? If the nice things own you, there's a problem. If the nice things prevent you from being who God wanted you to be, there's a problem. If the nice things prevent you from going where God wants you to go because you're so in debt, there's a problem. But we deceive ourselves. We really do. The heart is deceitful above all things. And so asking God to search for your heart is a really dangerous thing. Because what's going to happen is he will show you your thoughts, and he'll show in your heart where you don't conform to the image of Christ. That's what he'll do. When you say, search my heart, that's an invitation. It's a wide open invitation. He already knows it, but now you've invited him in, which means I'm teachable now. Because most of the time, if we're honest, we're not teachable. We're just not. We want to be this, but we don't want to be taught. We don't want the brutal lesson to become beautiful. But when we invite God in, He will show us the areas of our heart where we're not conforming to the image of Christ. That's what He will do. Go to Romans, the book of Romans in your New Testament, sixth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Roman church. And in verse 29 of chapter 8, he says this. Romans 8, 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined, and it doesn't end there, by the way. There's not a period right there. Okay, let's just take a side trip teaching. This is not a Calvinist teaching. Okay, it's not a Calvinist scripture. Okay, and you're going, what is Calvinism? Well, basically how you would read that scripture if there was a period right there. That's very generic, okay? That's very generic. The school of thought is that God is, you know, Stephanie, you're going to be saved, but Lori, sorry. And He pre-decided that. What kind of God is that? It's not a God of love. He's not going to do it, Clint, you're saved, but sorry, BG. I don't choose you. No, He's saying God foreknew. You know why God can foreknow? Because He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's not constrained by time. He just said in Psalm 139, I knew you before you were even formed, and all your days were numbered. I saw your beginning and I saw your end. How comforting is that? First breath, last breath, and everything in between. So God, of course, He foreknows. He's God. He's omniscient. So those that He knew, because He's not constrained by time, would choose to become Christ followers, would give their hearts and give their lives to Him. He predestined us for something. Not He predestined us. He predestined us for something. And so He says here, verse 29, For those God foreknew, Christ followers, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's what He chose for us. When you come to become a Christ follower, you now have a destination. You now have a journey. And that journey where God says, I know the plans I have for you, that plan is to conform to be like Jesus. It's why He gives us His Holy Spirit. We can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can. But we have to what? Surrender. We have to be teachable. We have to constantly say, search me, O God, search me, O God. And so here we see that why that's so important. When God searches your heart and shows you the places you're not conforming to the image of Christ, why that's so important is because we see our purpose in Scripture right here. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. If you go over to the book of 1 John, which is way in the back of your Bible, right before the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says this. You can turn there or you can jot it down. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he says this. Whoever claims to live in Him, who is Him? Jesus. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. God will never give you a command you cannot fulfill because it doesn't bring glory to His name. Amen? That's why, again, His Holy Spirit is given. We submit, we surrender, and we will conform into the image of His Son because that's what we're called to do. We're kingdom advanced people. Amen? Okay, not just kingdom people, kingdom advanced people. Amen? All right, sound better. And even over in the book of Colossians, he says you put on the new because our new image is created or renewed in the image of the Creator. I mean, think about it. Think about Genesis. We were created what? In the image of God. Now we're given the Holy Spirit to renew us into the image of our Creator. It's all about the original plan. God's always trying to return us to the original plan, restore us to the original plan. Jesus has provided everything to enable us to do that. And so now, as a Christ follower, He says, you must do this. Don't wipe your grace on the feet of Jesus. Walk in the image of Christ. That's what He created us to do. And it'll make you a whole lot closer to God. You'll be able to hear His voice. I mean, He says in His word, my sheep know my voice. Do you? Do you know His voice? Do you know when God speaks? So search me, O God, and show me my heart. Ouch. And then He goes on as if that's not enough. Like, that's a job right there, right? Like, I got enough right here to last a lifetime. I don't need to be looking at you because there's a whole lot of junk right here. It'll take me a lifetime, and then God will still have to fix me when I get to heaven, right? Let's say it a word. Test me and know my thoughts. Test me. Who wants to ask God to test them? Test me and know my anxious thoughts. know my fears. What it really means is show me the places I don't trust you. Because that's where fear and worry and anxiety come from. Now, I'm not talking about diagnosed anxiety, diagnosed depression. I'm talking about just the everyday stuff. I worry about this. I worry about that. It's because we don't trust God. What do you worry about? What do you have a fear of? I'm afraid I'm going to lose my parents. You are. That's not like a, I'm not trying to depress you today. But this is our reality. It's appointed once to die and then the judgment. All have sinned and fall short. We're going to die. It was declared in Genesis. But some people live like through other people, like they become their God. Our children can become our God. I know you love your children. My child is sitting right there. I know. And I would lay my life down for her. But God knows her days. Amen? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of failure? That's a man thing. Are you afraid of someone's not going to like you? It's an image thing for you. Are you so tired of trying to live the way you think other people want to live, you're exhausted at the end of the day because you're putting on a face? Where is it that you don't trust God? And the question becomes, why? What lies under that that's preventing you from not trusting God? Test me, God, and show me my anxious thoughts. Show me where I don't trust you. I'm afraid of failure because everybody's always seen me as a success, and what will I do now if I'm not? I'm afraid of failure because everybody expected me to be successful, and when I fall, it's like they're just waiting for it. Is it a pride issue? I'm afraid not to be whoever everybody else wants me to be, but what lies under it is insecurity. If I'm not financially successful, I'm so afraid and I'm so consumed by that. Why? Because you don't think you have any value unless you have stuff? What really lies behind why we don't trust God in the areas of our life we don't trust God? We have to figure that out. And when you say to God, test me and show me my anxious thoughts, he will gladly put you in those positions to show you you. So you're inviting God in to a brutal place. God, I'm afraid of this, but test me and show. So you get in there and then you start freaking out like you always do. And in the midst of that, he goes, this is what I'm talking about. Let's fix this right here because fear is not from God. We were not given a spirit of fear. We were given a spirit of power, of sound mind. Right? What we fear the most shows where we trust God the least. Whatever that is, whatever you're afraid of, we've got to learn how to love God more than we love or more than we fear, fill in the blank. I need to learn how to love pleasing God more than I fear failure. I need to learn how to love pleasing God more than I worry about my image, my success, my loss, my financial stability, whatever it may be. I've got to learn to please God more. And so you invite him in and you say, test me and show me myself. Because when things are going well, we say amen, don't we? See? And things don't. And we're like, oh my God, what am I going to do? We run around like a chicken with our head cut off. It's Tuesday. I don't know what that means. Sort of see if you're listening. Just checking y'all out. I know this can be heavy, so I'm trying to lighten the load a little bit for you. So I've got to learn how to overcome. I've got to learn how to overcome, and I do it through Scripture. Who is God? Well, you remember in the last series we said, do you believe that God is who he says he is? And then another point we made was, are you okay with that? Because he's not changing. And so he'll shape us, and he'll work us, and he'll mold that clay until we're okay with it. And we find out that what he does is still more beautiful than the pain we go through to see it. I get so tired of standing on this side of the threshold, don't you? God's not going to show you what he wants to show you on this side of the threshold. You must step over, and then you'll go, what was I waiting for? Test me, oh God, and show my anxious thoughts. He will put you in those places if you invite him in, and they're never to harm you. They're to set you free. Philippians chapter 4 tells us to be anxious about what? Nothing. And so how, well, sure, God, that's easy for you to say. You don't worry about anything. But he gives us the replacement, right? He says, but by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, listen, how many of you think you have an exhaustive list of what God did in your life. You think that I can name every single thing and there's still time, like I'll have dead time afterwards. No. When you start praising God in a storm, in a test, in a trial, God, I mean, it gets ridiculous. God, I thank you for the air I'm breathing. I thank you I have two lungs instead of one. I thank you that right? I thank you there's a house over my head that I could buy groceries this week. I thank you that this moment happened, that moment happened. I thank you for the painful times in my life that have made me who I am. The list never ends. Your mind will go and go and go and go. And when you get to the end of where your mind can do in that day, all of a sudden you realize you have the most incredible peace that you've ever had. Like you're so caught up in God, you don't even remember what your problem was. I mean, it'll be there tomorrow. Don't worry about it. You can do it again tomorrow. But he says we get the peace that passes all understanding, not the answer to our prayer. Which one's better, the gift of God or God himself? Because he just might not want to give you what you're asking for anyway. Because then you got to say, oh, now you got to shape me for that one because I was the boss of my own life. And so we got to know what Scripture says. 1 John 4, perfect love casts out all fear. If you're afraid, take joy, take heart. Because Satan's doing something in you. He doesn't want you to experience God. So when you invite God in and you say, God, test me and show me my anxious thoughts, and then you get in that arena and fear starts creeping in, you go, I got your number. I know exactly what you're trying to do. God's going to advance his kingdom through me because I've handed this over and you're not stealing it from me. We've got to start having that mindset instead of freaking out and then later going, oh, missed it again. Another trip through the wilderness. I've seen that rock before, right? But he's a gentleman. He'll let you do it. He's so good. He's so good. But let's just ask him, test me. Check me out, God. Let's get down to the root of the problem. And then he goes further. Like we've got two prayers, now we got three. I'm struggling with the first one, all right? We're getting there. Third one, uncover my sins. Ooh, that's just plain ugly right there. Know my heart, know my fears, and see if there's any way in me that offends you, God. That's what he's saying, an offensive way. He's not talking about this. He's talking about this. See, show me if there's any offensive way in me, God. Anything that is inconsistent with your truth or your kingdom advance. Show me that in me. And that's why I say I got enough work right here. Amen? Because just because I confess a sin today doesn't mean that tomorrow I'm not going to be going here again with the same sin. Right? Show me, God, where I am with you. We're really, 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 really good at pointing out other people's sins. And when we point out other people's sins, it makes us feel better about ourselves. All it is a deflection. But it's really easy to do because it's right there and it's glaring in front of you, right? I mean, they did cut you off in traffic. It happened. They did say that thing. They were rude. They were whatever it is. It's very, very easy to see other people's sins. But what we've got to do instead, if we're serious about God, show me my offenses, what we have to do instead is we have to go to God and we have to say to God, show me how many times a day, God, I judge other people. You're going to be there a while. But you know, the thing that's so amazing about God, you're like, I'm not sure if I know God's voice or not. When all those names start popping in your head and all those circumstances start popping in your head, that's the Holy Spirit showing you what you asked. How many times just today did I judge someone because they didn't live up to my kingdom? That's really what we're saying. It's my kingdom, and I don't like how you acted in my kingdom. That's what we're saying. Let's go to God and say, show me my offenses. Show me my sins. How many times just today have I judged someone else? Because that's what I've got to work on just today, that I've got to bring to your throne, and I've got to repent of just today. How about this one? How many times do you blame other people for your behavior? Well, he made me do it. No, he didn't make you do it. You made you do it because you have no self-control. And the problem with that is that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So you can overcome, but you chose not to. Me too. How many times do I blame someone else? Well, if she hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have. Right? We even say the devil made me do it. Quit blaming Satan for everything. You have a sin nature, and it does great all by itself. All by itself. All Satan has to do is whisper and leave. And you'll just jump on that bandwagon and off you go, all by your lonesome. We do that all the time. We blame other people for our behavior. How about this one? How many of us expect lost people to act saved so that my holiness can stay intact? Right? Thank you very much. Thank you. Right? Lost people can't act saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't know the Word of God. They have no strength. God told Gideon, go in the strength you have. That was my relationship with you, Gideon. You go in the strength. Don't worry about anybody else. Go in the strength you have. That's what we need to do. Let's operate in the strength we have, and we'll see how weak we are. Let's start forgiving the people who are lost. Let's start going, wait a minute, that used to be me. Now I'm preaching to the choir. Okay? Got a mirror in front of me. I'm me too. But this is part of that sacrifice to God where we have to say, what is offensive to you, God? Because here's the reality. It doesn't even have to be other people, but the reality is that every single person that's created in the world is God's creation. And so I'm speaking against God's creation. And somehow I think that I'm justified to do that as though I'm the judge, but I'm not. But I do that. Amen? Okay, I'm making sure. We do that all the time. And then there's our community. Like, God has given us a community of people, right? Whether it's your family, whether it's your church community, whether it's the community you work with at your workplace, whether it's the community at large, we all are surrounded by community. And one of the things that we can do when we're praying to God is ask things about what we're hearing in our community to see what God is trying to say to us. You know what I'm talking about? So in other words, like this, like ask God, this thing I keep hearing everywhere I go from different groups of people, what are you trying to say to me? Like someone in your family said something about you constructively, hopefully, and then you go to work and someone at work, and then someone at church, and then someone at the grocery store. Like if 10 people tell you you're rude, guess what you are? Rude. How rude. Right? So God can use our community to speak to us, and we refuse his voice, don't recognize his voice. When it's a pattern, God's trying to tell you something. He really is. How about this one? What have I rationalized for a really long time in my life? We all rationalize things, don't we? I do that because... And we rationalize it. Maybe God is trying to say something to me. Maybe God is trying to say something to you. If we're going to say to God, show me my offenses, then we have to not be offended. Because I tell you all the time, offense is the enemy of the Christian. You can't grow if you take offense to everything. And I don't even care if people take offense as long as later on you go, oh, wait a minute. Right? Because we do that. Am I alone? You say something to me. Amy says something to me. And I'm like, well, you, whatever. Right? Don't we do that all the time? But the question is, what do you do with it later? Like, do you go, in your prayer life, you go, oh, they were right. And or do you just go, well, God, that Amy person is horrible. And I just can't. You just need to fix her. Right? I mean, is that what we do in our prayer life? Or do we actually say, God, what is going on with me? Have you ever heard you? And just, like, gotten sick over it? I've had that happen before. Here's another question you can ask yourself. What am I the most defensive about? Because that God doesn't want that for you. What you're really saying is, I'm going to keep this forever. I don't care what anybody says to me. I don't care what God says to me. I'm keeping this. And so we tend to be defensive about those things. When you pray for God to uncover your sins, God will point out things that you've been trying to explain away for years. And here's the thing, denying truth doesn't make truth false. Just saying. When that happens, when your sins are uncovered and you're able to see them for what they are and you realize they hurt the heart of God, you'll confess. And the beauty of confessing your sins is that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, there's the cure right there. So confessing our sins is good. Admitting our sins. God, this is who I am. You're right and I'm wrong. That's why God says, come, let us reason together. Amen? When he says reason together, what he's saying is, I possess all of the reasoning and you have none. And so come to me and I'll give you something reasonable to talk about. That's what he means. It's not you bring your side and I'll bring my side and we'll negotiate. Come, let us reason together. Listen to me and I'll fix you. That's what God is saying. So David is praying this prayer, and it's a prayer that, listen, guys, it's a scary prayer to pray and mean. Think about it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's enough right there. Now you got to deal with, God's going to show you and show you how you're deceiving yourself and show you how you're living. And then you go on and you say, and test me and show my anxious thoughts. Now he's going to willingly, through your invitation, bring you to circumstances that will show you things that you don't want to face. And we have to choose in that moment, will we be teachable or not? Will we respond the same way we always have? Show me my offenses. Show me the sins that already exist in me. I mean, that's a lot. And then he closes it by saying, lead me in the way of everlasting. What he's really saying is this: replace all those holes you created in me, where you took all that stuff out, replace it with you. Because you cannot take something out of your life without filling it with something else. Amen? If I choose to not do this anymore, I don't power down during that time that I used to do that. Right? I immediately fill it with more of what I'm already doing, other things, or I put something new in. And so as God is showing you your heart, and he vacates this, and he vacates this, and he vacates this, and then he's showing you where you don't trust him, and he's emptying this out, and emptying this out, and then he shows you your offenses, your sins, things that hurt his heart. You got all these holes in you. David says, please fill it with you, or I'm going to be back here again, which we are anyway, but we'll be better. Amen? That's a brutal thing. When God puts holes in you, it hurts. It just does. It's painful. In order to be beautiful, you got to face the brutal. Romans 8:14. I don't even think I gave this, but if you're still in Romans, you can turn there. If you're not, it's okay. But in Romans 8:14, Paul writes and he says, because Romans 8:14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit, you belong to God. We know that from 1 John 2:6, remember? Whoever lives as Jesus, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It took me a second. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So he says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. There's the revelation right there. And so David prays accordingly, lead me because I'm yours. Lead me because I'm tired of being the same this time next year. Amen? One of the things I've really been praying for this church is that prayer right there. I've really been praying, God, please don't let that desire, that hunger, that thing that we talked about the first 2 months of the year, please don't let us grow cold to it. Please don't let that fade. And I specifically prayed, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not judging you. But every single year when baseball season starts, this church empties. And so does every other church in town. And like it or not, and you may have kids in baseball, it's not just baseball, it's anything. I just want you to understand, because I'm desperate for you, that when you replace God with other things, you're going to wonder why your children don't have an affinity for God. Why they roll their eyes at you when it comes to your faith. Well, first, the reason that they're rolling their eyes at you is because you say, let's do this, and then you do that. And they're like, you're unbelievable yourself. And then you drag them out and go, why aren't you affectionate for God? Who? Oh, that person I used to go worship on Sundays, but now I'm out for 6 months. It's a hard decision, parents. It's hard to be a parent. Amen? I'm not judging you, but I see it. The pattern is already there. I've seen it the whole 16 years I've lived here in this community. We as Christ followers, get on my soapbox here, but we as Christ followers have traded in our communities with our children. We have traded things, and now we can no longer stand without sacrificing. You know, if I don't let my kid participate, then the coach will just pull them out. Brutiful. If we'd stood to begin with, it wouldn't be on Wednesday. Now, that may not be here in this community, but the community I came from, it was. And that was 16 years ago. It's anything we do. We're not fellowshipping with the saints. We're not hearing the Word of God collectively. And our child is totally disconnected, and we're just running on fumes. We don't want to do that. We have to come to a place where if we're going to pray these kind of things, these are the areas God's going to take us in our lives, and many, many more. And we have to decide, are you at that point going to say, lead me? fill up all these holes, or are you going to say, I want my stuff back? And you know what? Here's the thing. God will give you either one. He'll give you your stuff back. And next January, when I say, are you the same as you were this time next year, last year? You'll go, oh, yes. And I had no intention of doing that. So I have been praying for this church. I'm just praying for you. Hold fast. You hear me? Hold fast. Don't give up. Persevere. Because nothing that is good comes easy. It takes years of walking with Christ to develop yourself to the point where you look that person like that person you want to look like today. It doesn't happen that way. It just doesn't. So I'm encouraging you today, admonishing you if I could. However you take it, however you're receiving it, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you, because I can't convince you of anything. Don't reject it. Amen? Search me, oh God. Know my heart. David said, because he does anyway, the very beginning of the psalm. You searched me and you know me. And then at the end he says, search me and know me. Why does he do that? First he's saying, the reality is God knows everything about us. At the end he's saying, but I'm inviting you in personally to deal with it. That's what he's saying. We have to pray that prayer or we will be the same. Test me. Know, why do I hold on to these things that I'm building in my own life because I trust me for them and you instead of you for them? But I know it can only make me better. Show me my offenses, God. I don't want to hurt your heart. Fill me with you so I don't go back to that place again. Amen? That's a hard message. You got to jump out of the airplane when you pray that prayer. You got to jump out. No chute. God will catch you. Because if you wear a chute, you're saying, I don't trust God. That's what it looks like. I wonder if we can worship that way. Father, God, you don't give us like an escape route for much of anything. God, unless it's sin. You always give us an off-ramp for sin. But God, when it comes to submitting to you, when it comes to obeying you, there's really not an option, not a choice, because whoever lives in you must walk as you do. We were created in the image of Christ. You gave Jesus to restore that to us. And so, God, you have predestined us as Christ followers to look like Jesus. Help us. God, help us to pray dangerous, risky, scary, brutal prayers. Knowing things will change. They will. They'll change. That's why we need the church. God, I pray for this church. Let's just start somewhere. God, search me, oh God, and know my heart. Just that part. Somewhere. So that we can be revived. I ask for it because I know it's your heart, God. I ask in confidence because it is your will. Create new hearts in us, Father. Renew steadfast spirits in us, Father. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Gary and myself, my daughter Stephanie will be in the back. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you, or you can go to an altar.